Bibles with you, and I encourage you to open them up to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be picking up a verse where we left off from last time, was verse 3, and we're going to start off by reading verse 3 and 4. So would you, let's do something a little different this morning. Would you stand for the reading of the word, amen? For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. I wonder, Brother Nathan, if you would open us in prayer. Well, first let me say that we are still trying to work the bugs out of this new program that we have, and I'm sure that's why Natalie made a comment up there. It's kind of like little kids. You know, one thing you hate to hear little kids say? Oops. Oh no, what now? You know, we'll get the bugs worked out. We have to contact the people who made the program and everything before we can really start importing some of the old stuff from the old computer. And keep that in prayer, if you would. It's definitely something that we want to go smoothly. All right, well, here the Apostle Paul here, he's talking to the Thessalonians about his conduct and how he came to them, you know, and everything that he did. When he came to them, he presented himself as somebody who, what you saw is what you got. You know, that he didn't come in uncleanness or in error or in deceit. And you know, he didn't come as a man pleaser. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth to people. He just simply came and he just shared the truth. And let me tell you something, folks. You know, the fear of God, it will obliterate the fear of man. And what Paul, again, is saying here to them is that he was free from the fear of man because he had a fear of God. And, you know, each and every one of us, as we draw near to the Lord, need to develop that same kind of attitude in that I ought to be more concerned about the fear of God than what man can do to me. That's why it says in the book of Hebrews, it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. He said, Lord is the one that strengthens us and helps us. So you can bear a testimony before men who may be like mad dogs ready to pounce on you, but you can still be bold in your testimony because you know the Lord's going to be there to help you. Amen? Now, in the Old Testament, God asked a young man to preach his word to a people who had backslidden, who had gotten away from serving the Lord the way they should. Oh, they were going to synagogue and doing all that stuff, but at the same time, they're going out on the mountaintops and they're partaking of some of the pagan rituals too, which basically were nothing more than big orgies. I mean, I'm being frank with you. That's what they were. Very sensual, very ugly in the eyes of God. And yet they claimed to be believers. And he asked Jeremiah to go and to speak. Well, Jeremiah was a little bit apprehensive about that. Here's just a young man, and he knew that these people were like wild dogs ready to rip him apart as soon as he spoke to them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And then Jeremiah's response was, then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a youth. Now, God answers Jeremiah by telling him, you know, you just boldly speak the truth because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. That, I'm telling you, folks, that is the antidote for fear. If God's with you, you can do anything. Amen? Jeremiah 1 and 7 through 10, it says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak, Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. You better know that gave him some courage and some strength. Amen. The Lord speaks to your heart those kind of words. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And see, I have this day set you over nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant. Again, I believe the same is true today for the people of God, for you and I. If you're afraid of your audience, whoever it may be, maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, co-workers, whatever, and you're only willing to speak the portions of truth that are easy to hear, then chances are you're going to be end up being confounded by them sometime. You know, this, it's interesting, there's a proverb that says, don't rebuke a scoffer, lest you become like him. But then there's another one, turns right around and says, rebuke a scoffer, lest he be wise in his own conceits. So there's a time and a place where you've got to speak. You know, and sometimes I think what's happened is many Christians have been intimidated to remain silent because they're afraid to rock the boat. It's high time we start rocking the boat a little bit. Amen. I was so very pleased that when, for example, A&E fired Phil Robinson for the comments he made, that was such an outcry to A&E by Christians and other people that they reinstated him. You know, it's high time that Christians start standing up and saying, this is wrong and this is right. And you know, don't allow the enemy to get an upper hand, because that's exactly what's happened to the Christians of this nation today. The enemy's got an upper hand in the way, but it's because we have allowed it. We have allowed it. And I'm telling you, God is able to restore. We've got to realize that God is with us. And the Bible says, if God is with us, who can be against us? Amen? Think about it. Who can be against you if God's for you? The one who created the universe? I'm certainly not going to fear puny man. Amen? But we've got to have that faith and believe it. Now, in verse 5 and 6, he says, For neither did I at any time use flattering words, as you know, nor cloaked with covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, as we read the scriptures, you'll find the apostle Paul, he abhorred flattery. You know, he was one that he came and he told it like it was. And yet, you know, people would say, Paul, his presence among us, his speech is contemptible. He's not really, doesn't look like anything. His letters are really weighty and powerful. But, you know, but Paul told me, he says, you know, you guys might say that, but if you keep acting like you're acting, when I come to you, my actions are going to be just like how I write, basically. So he didn't like flattery. And I think any minister, if you're not offending somebody once in a while in the truth, you're not doing your job. Honestly, you're not doing your job. And you may be guilty of flattering people. And flattery is those that would sell people the things that they want to hear. Amen? Tell them the things that they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And David, he was the one that he hated flattering lips also, and he wrote about it. He didn't like it when people came and told him only the things that would make him feel comfortable. Matter of fact, he appreciated it when people would come and tell him the truth. Think about Nathan. Whenever Nathan came to him and he said, you know, there's this guy who had this sheep and he was very fond of it. And some other guy had a whole bunch of sheep and he came and took the other guy's sheep and killed it. And it was just so wrong, you know. And David said, well, that guy's going to die. And he goes, you're the man. He didn't get mad at Nathan. Tell him the truth. Amen. I think a righteous man will love you. The Bible says, you rebuke the righteous man, he will love you. Amen. That's what tells us in the book of Proverbs. In Psalms chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, David, in one of the songs that he wrote, he said to the chief musician, on the eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. You see, this is something I think that every Christian needs to examine their heart about. Are you speaking with double tongue? In other words, you're telling people, and I hear people do this all the time, oh, I love you. You know good and well that you don't love them. You know? Because if you love them, you would be more concerned about them and help them, maybe, in areas that they need help. The Bible says if you know, you have this world's good and you hold your compassion from a brother or somebody who has need. And he says, how's the love of God in you? And so oftentimes we do that, don't we? We say, oh, I love you, but we really, really, truly, if you're going to be honest, don't. And I think it might be said probably better, I want to love you. I want to love you. And I'm working on loving you, if we're going to be honest. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, I once read that a flatterer is a person who manipulates instead of communicates. Think about that for a moment. Now, in the book of Psalms, chapter 36, verse 1 through 4, it tells us that some people flatter themselves with their own words. Some people fool themselves. And it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes. And when he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Now, what does this mean? Well, look, it's like this. If I'm standing up here this morning, I say to you, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. And you get offended. I'm a good person. You get all indignant about that. You know? And then you might leave here this church this morning. You might go on down the street, tell your neighbor, your friend or something, that pastor down there, he didn't know what he's talking about. And you just, and then you start dragging the name through the mud and stuff like that, you see. But you tell yourself, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. Folks, there's none good. The Bible says, no, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we could be saved by our own righteousness, there's no need for Christ to have died upon that cross. He's dead in vain, the Bible says. But once we come to Him, once you commit your heart and life to Him, He has not called you to remain in your sin and your ugliness. He's called you to repent, have a change of heart, a change of mind, to begin to walk a walk that represents who you are in Him. It's to allow people to see the Spirit that's now at work in you, which is Christ Jesus. You begin to bear the attributes, the family resemblance of who you belong to. And if you're not doing that, do you belong to the family of God? You know, you can probably see pictures on the internet sometimes, on Facebook, for example, pictures of my brother. And the older he gets, the more he looks like me, especially as he begins to spread here. You can tell that we bear the family and resemblance of my father. And folks, each and every one of us need to bear the family resemblance of our father. Amen? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, the last point about that I want to make is that some people try to flatter God. Manipulate God. That's probably the saddest thing of all. As though they can pull the wool over God's eyes. It's not going to be done. Not going to be done. Psalm 78, verse 36 through 39, it says, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. You see, flattery is just another form of lying. And, you know, if we say one thing to God with our lips and our hearts are far from him, we're doing the same thing as the children of Israel did. And Jesus, he actually quoted this verse of Scripture in Mark 7 when he was talking to the religious people of his day. In verse 6 through 9, he said, and he answered and said to them, well did the prophecy of you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. A lot of times people want to just they want to do the tradition and the things like the washing of the cups and stuff. You might say a lot of people, it's like bowing down, kneeling, and doing all these other things, getting into rituals and things like that. That's the thing they want to do, but they don't want to keep God's word, what God's word has to say. God's not satisfied with that. God's not pleased with that. You see, he requires obedience instead of sacrifice. That's what the word of God tells us very clearly. And so often we think, well, if I go and I do this and that and the other and I get all my ducks in a row, God's going to hear me. No. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean, regarding iniquity in my heart? That can be a lot of different things. Well, if I get too far mature, I'm going to share what I'm going to be sharing tonight, so I'm not going to go too far on that. But listen, regarding iniquity in your heart, you know, and saying that you don't have that problem, it's trying to flatter God, you see. Saying one thing, but doing another. I heard a brother preach this morning. He said, one of the things that many preachers don't do very often is preach about hell anymore. They want to share these, you know, sugar-coated messages, easy for people to swallow, so that they can shake hands with people as they're leaving and they're hearing them say, oh, good message, good message. You start preaching about hell, then pretty soon you got people saying, oh, he's one of those hell and brimstone preachers. Yeah. You know what? I believe that if you are a true minister of God, I'm not saying that you've got to give people a steady diet of it. You need to preach the full counsel of God, and that includes warning people about the fires of hell. It's a very real place. And we need to talk about it sometimes. Brother Horton used to have a cartoon up there. I always laugh when I think about it. It showed this pastor with a sermon in his hand. It was titled Hell, and it showed him with the congregation, him around the corner turning up the thermostat. But the truth is, whenever you begin to talk about hell, it makes people uncomfortable. It really does. And any preacher that talks about hell, you can be sure that you're going to be fought every step of the way. Things like what happened up here this morning, it's like things just happen just to try to hinder you from sharing about this. But the truth is, hell is a very real place. It is a place of punishment. It is a place of torment. It is a place of deep darkness. It is a place that folks, Jesus said, it says, where the worm dies not. Now, he might have been speaking allegorically, I don't know. But I can tell you this, it is at least as bad as he said it was, or he wouldn't have said it. And he warns against it. So much so that he says, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offend you, cut it off. Better to go into staying life in eternity with your intact or maimed than to go into hell for eternity. And a lot of times people will look at that and they'll look, well, I've only got two eyes, I've only got two hands. Jesus, he's using this as a metaphor. The fact is, you can't save yourself. It's only by trusting Jesus. He was saying this to people who were under the law. If you're going to try to be justified by the law, you better keep the whole law. And you better do those very things that Jesus said to do. Pluck out your eyes, cut off your hands. But you can't do it, you see. It's only by the grace of God that we stand. And for those who reject Jesus Christ, for those who reject the free gift, all there is left is that destruction, a place where God will judge those who have hated him and those who have rejected the free gift of life through Jesus Christ. It's a very real place. All the darkness, all the ugliness of this life that you can imagine is what you'll experience intensified in hell. God just turns you over to what you want. But if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, repent of your sin, turn to him, you have the hope of eternal life, a place where there is no more crying, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more pain, no more fear. So you see, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you have every reason to fear. And I want to make you uncomfortable. I want to make you so uncomfortable that you'll fall upon your face before God and call upon his name. But if you're a believer here this morning,
and you're toying with sin, the Bible makes it very clear. It says, let us fear, lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. For we are saved if, and that word if denotes condition, if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. But I want to read to you, and I forgot to give Natalie this scripture, so if you have your Bible with you, if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, keep in mind that the writer here is writing to the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people who had received Jesus Christ as Savior, but for some reason they decided, well, we're going to go back into Judaism and we're going to forget about Christianity. We're going to start sacrificing animals again like we did before. And it says in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin, but a certain, listen, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I don't want to stop there because I think this next part is very important. He said, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. Everybody here remember the time when you first came to the Lord? Or if you're here and you've never came to the Lord, you can experience it today. You were illuminated. Christ gave you light. He gave you understanding of who He is. He is the Son of the Eternal God who came and bore your sins upon Himself and in exchange gave you His righteousness. He who did no sin. So that God sees you sinless and without fault. When you were illuminated, when you saw that, it says you endured a great struggle with suffering. When you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't think you're going to suffer by sharing your testimony with your friends and the people you know, you got another thing coming. I guarantee you. Just go to the mall, for example. Go to the mall and just begin to lift your hand and say, I love Jesus and I just want to tell everybody how much I love Jesus. Can I tell you, sir, how I love Jesus? Oh, get away from me. Get away from me. You know? Just go to your neighbor. Tell him, I love Jesus. Keep it to yourself. I had to laugh. Somebody brought up the other day about, who was it? Tim Tebow. And what was that? And can you tell me again? Right. Exactly. See, the world hates Jesus because they don't know Him. They don't know Him. But if you've been eliminated and you know Him, you're going to have that struggle. The Bible says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, but shall suffer persecution. It says, partly while you were both made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulation. Anybody here been reproached because of the name of Christ? But the Bible says when that happens, jump and leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of goods, knowing that you have a better and more enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now listen, this is the admonition that he gives us. Therefore, Do not cast away your confidence. The confidence is in Christ Jesus, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And he goes on to say, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But then he goes on to say, now the just shall live by faith. In other words, we live by and believe even though we don't see. We know he is. But if anyone draws back, in other words, backslides, another one, somebody who says, well, I just don't believe it anymore. It says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, which is waste or hell, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, the point of sharing all that with you is that I believe that there's too much flattery within the churches of Christ today. And not sharing the fact that if people walk away from the Lord, they're walking and skating on thin ice. And they're in danger of falling back into perdition. We need to hold fast to our confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't allow the deceit of men who flatter with their lips and say one thing to make you think one thing. Remember, it's usually when somebody comes and shares something that makes you upset and uptight, a lot of times it may be that very thing that is the truth. There's a story in the Old Testament about a king. The two kings were going to war. And King Ahab, I believe it was. And Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, do you have any other prophets? Because he marched out all the prophets there of Baal to prophesy. And they all said, oh, go up to war and you'll be okay. And Jehoshaphat said, do you have any more prophets? He goes, yeah. He goes, I got one more. But I hate him. Because he's always prophesying bad things against me. And so they brought him out and they said, if you go up, you're going to be okay. And they said, didn't I adjure you by the name of the living God to tell me the truth? And he goes, okay, if you go up, you're going to die. What did they do? I think they slapped him and they put him into prison. Didn't want to hear the truth. But what happened? They went to battle and died. See, the truth isn't always the thing that's going to make you feel good. Truth isn't always the thing that's going to make you feel that you're on the right track. But this is the truth. Somebody once said it's like cod liver oil. Remember back in the old days, they used to give you cod liver oil because it was good for you. It always tasted terrible, but it was good for you. Well, Bible actually refers to itself as being something that tastes like honey, but it makes your stomach sour sometimes. You know, the truth is, the truth will set you free. And it will begin to cut away the filthiness of the flesh. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it will cause you to begin to walk like Jesus Christ. And it will begin to help you to understand and see the hope that you have in Him. And you'll more easily be able to relate that to other people. We should never, ever flatter by telling people what they want to hear. Tell them what they need to hear. Amen. Paul, he said, when I came there, I didn't speak with a flattering tongue. I told people the truth. I told them the truth. And when I stand before God, I hope people say, well done and good and faithful servant, because you told my people the truth. You know, like I said last time we were here, I'm just like everybody else. I want to be liked. I want people to love me, you know. But the fear of the Lord is more important than that. Fearing God than even having people like you and feeling comfortable. I would rather be put in an uncomfortable position and please God than to be comfortable and please man. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray.